Okay, so who wants to have some fun? Blaskets are staying with us. Sheila wants to have fun. Who wants to have some fun this morning? Okay, that's quorum. We have quorum on fun this morning, so we're going to have some fun. And I thought to have fun this morning, which I've seen some of the younger members of our congregations do, we can play hide and seek. Do you have a favorite favorite spot in the center where you'd like to hide? Right underneath there, says Mary. Sometimes when I'm standing out in the hallway, I see the games of hide and go seek being played. And I thought, I could join in on this. Of course, I can't fit in the kind of spaces that they fit in. So I thought we could have a game of hide and go seek this morning. Now, who wants to play hide and go seek with me? Okay, not it. not it. When you play a game of hide and go seek, are you the type of person who likes to hide, like find a dark, quiet spot, stay there for 5 hours, and then come out when the game's done and say, "Didn't find me." Fall asleep in the closet. Or are you the type of person that likes to be the seeker? Where you go, okay, everyone, go hide. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 30. Ready or not, I'm coming to find you. Or who of you likes to be the hider and knows where home free is and goes from hiding spot to hiding spot? You know, stealth like a ranger, or stealth like a seal. Place to place, sneaking back to home free, and then jump and go, home free! How many of you like to hide for long periods of time? By show of hands. Everybody has to vote, by the way. How many of you like to seek, took a look around to find others? And the rest of you like to move around and go from place to place and then get to home free? We could play a game of hide and go seek this morning. The pool's open. The slide going from the third floor down, that's a great place to hide if you can stop yourself mid-slide and no one else is coming behind you. There's lots of cool places we could hide. In fact, let's make it even more interesting. We have like the whole kind of area here, like from Kingston Road up to Danforth, this triangular piece of land. We could play a massive game of hide and go seek in like outside in this area. And we could even, let's do this. Let's play a game of capture the flag. Yes, let's play capture the flag this morning. So, but let's make it interesting. Let's play a game of capture the theological flag. Who wants to carry the theologically liberal flag? And who wants to carry the theologically conservative flag? And we'll plant them somewhere in this triangular piece of land, and we'll play capture the flag. Or better yet, who brought their paintball guns with them this morning? Or Nerf guns? We've played many games of Nerf war in our basement, and some of our best soldiers in the Nerf War battle was Isaac Yule and Connor Yule and Emmett Yule. Fantastic. You know, like flipping couches over and going down the hallway, and we could play that. We could play a game of capture the theological flags with paint guns on this piece of land. And I think probably I didn't announce this early enough for you to bring your paintball guns with you this morning. And some of you are saying, oh, please, please don't let my pastor make me do that. I don't want to go hide. It sounds way too childish to go and do that. But good news is, or the reality is, you're already playing a game of hide and go seek. You're playing a game of hide and go seek in God's vineyard. You're. Right now. You're playing a game of hide and go seek in God's vineyard. You are. I'll prove it to you. I'll prove it to you with a story that Jesus told. And for the younger members of our congregation, Jesus loved having fun. When Scripture was written, there was a premium on ink. It wasn't just like today. And so the gospel writers recorded as much important information as they could. But how I know Jesus liked to have fun is, number one, he called the kids to him and said, hey, sit on my lap and I'll bless you. And you adults, don't take your kids away from our fun time together, because their angels go before God in heaven and have his attention. So if you're ever in this church, those of you that would typically go blast, and you feel this church isn't for you, come and talk to me. Because it is. This is your church. And in fact, you'll probably spend more years in this church, potentially, than some of the rest of us that are older. So it's your church. And Jesus liked to have fun. Another way that we know Jesus liked to have fun is he loved telling stories. He told a lot of stories called parables about sheep, about vineyards, about servants. He told all kinds of stories. So I want to tell you one of Jesus' stories this morning. A story in which because Jesus was a fascinating person, and people were attracted to be with him. And I don't know about you, but I don't really get attracted to people that are morose and boring and dark. That doesn't attract us, right? People that are joyful, that engage us in life, are people. And thousands of people. In fact, most of the people that were in Jesus' country when he was teaching knew him. Thousands knew him. And they heard these stories. So I want to tell you a story. If you want to look it up in your Bible, it's recorded in three of the Gospels. You can look it up in Matthew 21, in Mark 12, and in Luke 20. But let me set the scene. This was an incredible time in Jesus' life. An incredible time in Jesus' life, because just a few days before he told this very story, he came up to Jerusalem, and sitting on the back of a white donkey, he went into like the king's gate, like into the place where the conquerors went, and he went through that gates with people saying, hail, Hosanna, it's the king, he's coming. And he came up into the city. The city was abuzz, it says, with excitement. Passover was approaching, and Jesus went up into the city of Jerusalem, and he went into the church, the synagogue. In fact, he went into the temple, and he kicked people out. He kicked people out that were cheating others from worship. And he said, this is to be called a place of prayer where many nations come, not a place where you get to make more money. That sort of thing got Jesus in trouble. And there was this, what we call polarization, in which some people love Jesus, follow Jesus. He stayed, Jesus at that time, stayed with two sisters whose brother he had raised from the dead. More buzz. More awesomeness in Jesus. And people loved him, crowded around him. And there were those people who absolutely hated him. That's the scene. That's where the story is told. And Jesus in the city of Jerusalem tells this story about a vineyard. The words are here behind me if you want to look at them, but I'll just tell it this way. There was a landowner who decided that he would make a vineyard. So he planted grapes and he spread them out on the vines, and he built a wall all around the vineyard, and he built a tower to protect the vineyard, and he built a wine press. Wine press is used to take all the grapes, to crush them up, and to make wine that you celebrate with. This man who had built this vineyard, he had it all set up, and then he decided he would travel and go on a trip. And he went to some farmers that live close by, and he said, hey, how about you look after my vineyard for me? And looking after my vineyard for me, you can take the benefits of the vineyard, and I'm going to come and get some of the fruit. Well, the harvest came. And the harvest came, and the man thought, I'm going to send some servants to collect some of the grapes that have been growing on my vines. And he sent servants. And the first servant that came the farmer tenants grabbed him, kicked him out of the vineyard without any grapes at all. The second servant, when he came, they struck him. They beat him up. And they tossed him out without taking anything home. The third servant, they beat him up, they kicked him, and they killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. He sent many other servants, simply to collect the harvest. He sent the servants to come and collect the harvest. Every time a servant came, they did one of those things. Threw him out, beat him up, or killed him. So the owner decided, enough of this. I'm going to send my only son. And I'm going to send him to the vineyard. And they'll respect him because he's my son. He has the authority of me. So he sent his son on that journey. And he sent his son out to collect the fruits. When the farmers, the tenants, saw this son approaching and recognized him, they said to each other, "Hey, this is our greatest opportunity. Let's grab him. Let's beat him up. Let's kill him and throw him out. And then guess what? We get the vineyard. We've killed the son." And that's what they did, said Jesus. This story, which I hope has caught your attention just like it caught the attention of people in Jesus' day, he was telling us of the story that we now live in. We're in this story. In fact, this is one of the parables where Jesus said, "Hey, I'll tell you what it means." And so he did. You see, all these tenant farmers, as they lived on the land, they started to say, "Hey, this is ours. Hey, these are our grapes. Hey, we get to enjoy them. We don't have to be responsible to anyone else. We don't have to answer the person whose deed this vineyard is in." So Jesus says to the people gathered all around, including the religious people, you know, people like me that wear like a tie or a robe and say, "This is the right way to live and you're not doing it." That sort of thing, right? And so Jesus turned after he told that story and he said, "Yeah, what do you think? What do you think the owner of the vineyard's going to do when he finds out that they not only killed his servants, but have killed his only son?" And they responded, as the scripture says, "He'll throw them out. He'll get rid of them. He'll bring those wretches to a wretched end," they said. "And he'll take that vineyard and he'll rent it to other tenants who will have the crop delivered to him, the fruit that he wants. It's his land. He'll take it over." I'm sure there was a smile on Jesus' face because he was ready to tell them the lesson of the story. And he said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected, the cornerstone of the building, that which holds it up, has become first rejected by those who owned it and has become the cornerstone of a new temple? The Lord did this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." And then Jesus said this timely message to people around him and to you and I. "I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from those of you who think it's all yours and you can do what you want with it, and it will be given to those who simply produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on the stone will be crushed to pieces. Anyone whom it falls will be crushed." Now that's kind of a funny thing for Jesus to say about this whole stone business. What's he saying? The owner's the owner. You're not the owner. If you're going to live in his vineyard and enjoy the produce of the land, you got to be willing to do it the way he would have you do it. Otherwise, he's going to kick you out. And it says, please read this last line with me. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. Ouch! I wish I hadn't included that line this morning. Ouch! Leaders in the church, if we're not producing the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of grace, of mercy and humility, we know what God's like. Producing grace and justice and truth, he will take it away from us. But right now, he still gives you and I the opportunity to produce its fruit. Jesus was a masterful storyteller, and he had a point to his stories. But this was just before, like a couple days before, he went and died on a cross, just like the son who was sent in the stories. But the difference is, and Jesus didn't tell them this part, the son who was kicked out of the vineyard doesn't stay dead. He comes back. In fact, he came back and said, hey, you want to know how to live in this vineyard? And how to do it well? I'm right here. Fascinating parable. Fascinating story that he told us. Because you're in this story, I just want to clarify a little bit about your place in the vineyard, especially with respect to playing hide-and-go-seek. So let me just put it this way. There is a vineyard, and you're in it. There is a vineyard, and you're in it, and here's some of the marking things. In the beginning, says the Bible, in the beginning, God. The first truth that we have that, of course, people in our vineyard, people that we see every day, choose not to believe this at times, and God gives them the freedom to continue to live on. But it says, in the beginning, God. Who is this God? Well, it names him as Elohim, which is a plural form of male tense. The ones, you could say, Elohim, Creator, Jehovah, Yahweh, Lord, Spirit, Emmanuel, El Shaddai, I Am, Immortal, Omnipresent, Omnipotent, Omniscient, God. God exists. He has a vineyard. And guess who's in it? You and I. We're in his vineyard. Humanity, family, mankind, creation, people, friends, world, men, nations, him and her, all of you together are in God's vineyard. As we live in God's vineyard, well, over time, there's been these interesting things that have happened. We've had direct revelation. We saw this in the Bible study on Thursday night. Direct revelation in which a voice came from heaven and said, hey, do this. You can read it in the Bible. In which angels showed up and said to Abraham, you're going to have a son. This is what it says in the Bible. Stone tablets that God inscribed himself to give us directions. Tongues, direction in life. It came from God to us. But there's also leader revelation. Leader revelation was people that God chose to use in Scripture, patriarchs, matriarchs, prophets and priests and kings, among all other kinds of people, but these were predominantly the ones in Scripture. And guess where it's found? And sorry, let me go back one step. In the information that the master of the vineyard gave to us about how to live in this vineyard, we received it. It was put together in a thing called a Bible, an ancient book, a collection of stories and events and things that we go, wow! Bible study on Thursday night, we looked at some things, we're like, wow, it's hard to believe that, but that's what it says. And so we did what it says in Genesis 3, men and women began to call on the name of the Lord. In other words, we got some of these messages, and we said, whoa, we're in a vineyard, we got to do something here. God, you got to help us. And we started to pray in all kinds of different ways. Standing up, things on our head, things off our head, kneeling down, lying on the ground. We just kept trying different ways in order to pray to God. And it's all recorded in the Bible. That's the grand story. God made a vineyard. We're in it. He has expectations about this vineyard. He has purpose for this vineyard. He revealed it. Direct revelation, leader revelation, and there's a process to it, and over time we decide to respond back to him, and that's recorded in the Bible. The awesome, the fantastic, the joyful news for you and I is that you and I don't live in 200 BC. Amen. Because about 435 BC, it all stopped. No words from God. Nothing divinely inspired. There were things going on for sure. God was part of it, but it didn't make it in here. 435 BC. What a dreadful time of the world's humanity to live in between 435 after 435 BC. Nothing. God, we keep praying to you. We got nothing. Well, there was something. It was the promise that we once again looked at in Bible study. It's found in the book of Genesis that early on. There's a promise to us. God said, just wait. Wait for it. It's coming. It'll blow your mind. Because then he came. God came. I was wrestling with that this week and thought, oh my goodness, I still don't fully grasp the reality that God came to earth. Do you? After all this revelation, after all these messages, 10 commandments written on stone, this is what you're to do. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to come and be with you. Just as Jesus himself, what an ironic story he was telling. What an incredible thing that he was telling. He was telling the story about himself. And the owner of the vineyard sent the son. And the tenants, who the people around him actually knew they were in the story. And they went through with it. They sent the son, and the son died. Can you imagine those words on Jesus' mouth as he said them? And the son was beaten up and died. I think I would have stood there for about 4 hours after he said it, just dumbfounded, saying, I don't understand. And then I probably would have stood there for 10 hours a week later when I realized he was right. We all rejected him. We hated his message. It doesn't take too much of you listening to the world to realize that we still hate his message, that if Jesus came today, we would still kill him in our own power. If we wanted to pursue our own vineyard desires and say nothing, just think about it. Is there anybody that you know of that says there's nothing else besides this world? It's ours now. What have they done? They stole it from God. How do you do that? No, we made this all ourselves. This is ours. Well, no, it's not. Jesus came. God came. And when God came, it tells us, Hebrews 1, it summarizes all this for us. In the past, God spoke to us and to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways. Everybody reading this would say, of course. We know that. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, the vineyard, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for your sins and mine, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. That's a good story. God is speaking to us. I guarantee you. You're in his story. God is speaking to you. So if you really are wondering, but how do I hear more from him? Try just reading the Gospel of John. And every chapter you read, say, God, what are you saying to me? What are you saying to me? Jesus Christ promised that the Holy Spirit would help us. But the reality is this. You're playing hide and seek today. You're playing hide and seek in God's vineyard. God is the seeker. He's seeking you. But he's not seeking you to condemn you. He's not seeking you to punish you for what you've done in the vineyard. He's seeking you to find you so that he can show you how to trim the grapes. He's seeking you to find you so how you can experience the richness of the wine that he's making from the grapes. He's seeking to find you so that you and he and we together can live in this vineyard, even in which some people around us say, let's kick out the sun. Let's throw away the servants. Let's burn this book that they're all in. We live in that world in a vineyard that is so broad that we have that tension. Some people are running past us 100 miles an hour to hide from God. I guess you have to decide where you are. Are you hiding? Are you hiding in a dark place whereby you don't want him to find you? If you come out of there, the game's going to be over. Could very well be. Are you the person that is with God seeking others? Beautiful opportunity. God's not running through his vineyard. He's walking through it, taking delight in it. You could very well be the person who, in this picture, you're not running away from God, you're running towards God. It really doesn't matter the things that you think you've done that are offensive to him. Running towards him is far better. The parable of the prodigal son, as a follow-up, is a great scene. I don't know if you could see it here, or at least in my mind's eye, it's this. Up on the hill. That house that's there. There's a man standing there. It's God. He's standing out with his arms like a father, saying, hey, when you're done working with the grapes, come on in. I love you. I have a plan for you. I want to see us do good things in this world. And then I want to take you home, where we've perfected everything for you. On top of that, if you look closely in this picture and imagine it, the father's standing there with his arms open saying, all you have to do is come back. And the son is on his way. Like Jesus is coming back. He's coming back to his vineyard.